Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. I don't know how many of you in your home have the same thing that I have in my home, but when we open up the pantry door in our house, on the edge of it, what we have is a whole bunch of these little marks. And these marks, since the time that we moved in, have been each of our children standing up against that door, and we kind of mark off the height, and we put their name, and we put the date there, and just every so often we see how much taller each child is getting. And it's amazing how excited they get about this. In fact, I remember back to when I was a kid, and we would do this, and we had it kind of just on the kitchen door frame itself, this big open area. And we would go over there, and okay, you know what? It's time to redo your height there. And so we'd get up against the wall, and we'd get up on our tippy toes, and we got to get a little look. You know, you can't be on your toes. You got to be down. So you're just stretching as tall as you can get because you just want to beat what you were last time, but even the smallest little bit. I mean, as a child, you wanted to always be growing, to always be getting bigger, more mature. You saw your height as a sign of how much better you were getting, of how much more adult-like you were getting. And so it was this exciting thing, always wanting to grow. You know, in the spiritual life, there's a similar kind of thing, isn't there? In our spiritual life, we always want to be growing. We always want to be standing up against that door going, God, come on, just a little bit higher. Can you just get that mark a little bit higher, God, please? And it's not like he's saying like, oh yeah, you know, you're down here, so you're dead to me or anything like that. That's not what it is. But see, in the spiritual life, there's a principle we need to understand. In the spiritual life, you are always moving. Now, whether you're moving forward or moving backwards is up to you. Whether you are growing or shrinking is up to you, but you can never maintain. Okay, even in our life, right? You get to a certain height, and then eventually through the course of life, lifting heavy things or just getting older, you actually do shrink. You know, so when you stop growing, you're not just sitting there, you're actually shrinking at that point. To put it another more morbid way, when you stop growing, your cells are no longer dividing fast enough to be bringing you, you know, bigger and more cells. What they're doing is just trying to struggle to keep up with all the ones that are dying. It's morbid. In the spiritual life, there's no such thing as finding a good, comfortable place. You know, I'm good with where I'm at in God, and then staying there. You can't do it. Always forward, or you're moving backwards. Always forward. And so I encourage you, when you think in your mind about the spiritual life that you are living, imagine to yourself that little, wherever it was in your house, that height chart that you had growing up. And ask yourself, on that height chart, are those marks continuing to get higher or are they going down? Are they going up or are they going down? What do they look like for you? According to polls taken by the Barna Group and others, there are some disturbing statistics that we see nowadays. Of 16 to 29-year-olds in America, only 3% have a positive view of evangelical Christians. Only half of all Christians believe in an absolute moral truth. And more churches foreclosed in 2010 than in any year before. Numerous studies show that self-identified Christians are living lives that are indistinguishable from those people that don't follow Christ. And of self-identified Christians, 27% believe that Jesus sinned while on earth, despite the fact that any cursory reading of the Bible would show you that he did not. Pew Research found that atheists, agnostics, and Mormons scored better on biblical literacy than evangelical Christians did. That means that those that don't believe in a God, that aren't sure if there's a God, and who follow a God who isn't even the same God that we follow, know more about the Bible than most Christians do. And of those who have walked away from the church, 65% report having given their lives to Christ at some point in their youth. There is a problem with our spiritual maturity. There is a problem with those who call themselves Christians. Most people who call themselves Christians are having this thing called spiritual shrinkage. You're not growing. In fact, in this room here today, I'm not going to call people out because I don't actually know who you are. But I know that in this room, there are people who are not right now growing in faith, but they are actually shrinking in their faith. They've let it go by the wayside. They're not pressing in. They're not maturing. Last week, we talked about the need that we have to love our neighbors with the love of Christ. See, our mission is to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be like Jesus. Our mission is to reach the unchurched and teach and train and show people what it is to be like Jesus. But even if we do well on the first part, if we fail in the second part, we'll lose. Even if we reach untold numbers of people for Jesus Christ, if we fail to build ourselves up and to build them up to become like Jesus, we have failed. As I believe it was C.S. Lewis said, we inoculate them to the gospel. Just as to inoculate someone against a virus, we inject them with a small amount of that virus so their body can fight it off. When we allow people to give their lives to Jesus and then we fail to raise them up into maturity, we inoculate them to the truth of Jesus Christ. So we've seen the problem in our world, a problem that needs something done about it. So today I'd invite with you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16, and we're going to read what Jesus says that we need to be doing as a church body. So go ahead on your YouVersion app, in your Bibles, or on the screen behind me, you can follow along. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I ask that today those of us that need conviction in our hearts for those places where we're not growing or for the place where we're not helping others to grow, Lord, that you will shine a light into our hearts today and that you will rattle the rust loose and that you'll help us to begin to move forward in our spiritual walk with you. Lord, today, be with us. And I thank you for this message that you have in your word for us today. Lord, for myself, I just ask that you'll take these feeble words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something that's worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we just read is called the Great Commission. This is Jesus telling the disciples, just as he's about to ascend into heaven, this is what you need to do. And what he does is he gives them two commands. He says, reach the unchurched and go out and teach people to follow me. Disciple people. He says, make disciples and then disciple them. And today I want to talk about how we can disciple believers to be like Jesus because all of the research out there is telling us that we are not doing this well. See, I believe that every single one of us needs to be discipling other believers to be like Jesus. Here's the problem that often happens for us, is we say, well, that church building, that place there should disciple people. You know, people going to church, that's enough to disciple people. 52 times in 365 days, that's going to be enough. An hour on each of those weeks, if they actually happen to come out that week, you know, that's going to be enough to be able to train them in righteousness, to train them and teach them what it is to follow the commands of Jesus. And then everything else, it's up to the church to run programs in order to train these people. But I want to challenge you, just as our church does not normally make a practice of programming reaching the unchurched, we say this is for every single one of us to do. When it comes to teaching and training, to discipling, we don't necessarily program it. We say this is for each and every one of us to do. Every person that follows Jesus needs to be discipling other believers to be like Jesus. And so for the next few minutes, let me answer three questions that you may have about discipleship. And the first of those questions is, why should I disciple others? I mean, that's a valid question, right? Why should I disciple others? And so I'm going to lay it out for you right from the get-go. The bottom line of everything I am going to say is this: because Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. That's just the way that it is. As you teach others, as you help others, as you walk along with them, you grow too. Joshua is in the service with us, my Joshua, my oldest son. And one of the things that has been amazing about parenting him is we'll be reading things in the Bible, and he'll point things out that I don't even pick up anymore. And he'll ask me these questions that I long ago kind of wrestled with and left aside and haven't really thought about. So, for example, yesterday we read Psalm 121, and in it, the psalmist, he writes that God will not let my feet slip. And Joshua said, but when I'm running down the hallway, when my feet slip, like, does that mean that God isn't watching out for me, or that he's not following the promises that he told me that he's going to do, because, you know, my feet slip? I'm like, you know, I've read this so many times, and in my adult mind, I understand this is poetry. He will not let my feet slip. This does not literally mean that, you know, if I walk on ice, my feet aren't going to come out from underneath me. You know, it means that he's with me always, and nothing can happen to me outside of his purpose and plan, that Satan cannot bring anything against me that will make it so that the purpose and goals that God has for my life, for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, will not be able to happen because of it. And so it made me have to suddenly do some thinking and some growing. And it took this passage that to me has always just been like, oh, it's comforting. And, you know, just isn't it so wonderful? I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And all of a sudden, this little tiny section here, my 8-year-old nitpicks this little tiny bit of it, and I grow. I grow. See, Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. When they grow, you grow. Why should I disciple others? Because to be like Christ, we need to follow Jesus' example. We need to follow Jesus. We're called followers of Jesus. Do you understand what that means? It doesn't mean that we say, Jesus did this, so I don't have to. It means that we follow Jesus. What he did, what he taught the disciples to do, we follow him. Okay, he gave us an example. Furthermore, we should be discipling because to be Jesus, because Jesus commanded us to do it. That's what I get for trying to go off PowerPoint. Because Jesus commanded us to do it. We just read one of the areas where he commanded us to teach others. And so we need to follow Jesus' example. When we become Christians, we die to our old self. We are risen anew, reborn in the image of Jesus Christ, and we follow him. Furthermore, Jesus says, do it. Now, let me hang on a second. Jesus is God. Jesus says, disciple people. Don't have to do that, right? Not important, right? Of course it's important. If Jesus is God and Jesus says to do it, we should be doing it. And we should be joyfully doing it. We should be excited to do it. Why should I disciple others? Because the early Christians understood that they needed to do it. As the church was exploding with growth and people were coming to the Lord in unprecedented numbers, not because they were forced, but because they truly were impacted by the Holy Spirit and by the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, We see that they understood that these people, you can't just say, okay, well, now that you've given your life to the Lord, go and live as you were before and we won't bother you. They understood that there's teaching and training that needs to happen so that people can grow and so that they can be changed. Listen to this next one. Why should I disciple others? Because it works. Because it works. Ask yourself, who are the people in your life who stick out to you the most as having had a huge, significant impact in who you are today? They're the people that took time for you. By and large, they're the people that took time out of their busy schedules. Maybe it was a teacher, and it's that one teacher that noticed something and came alongside you and befriended you or just gave you that little bit of extra attention and help, and that changed things for you. That teacher that believed in you, that parent that poured into you, that elderly man in your church who took you under his wing and just modeled what it was to follow Jesus and to love him with everything in your heart, and that changed you because he spent time with you showing you that. This stuff works. Throughout history, this has been the way that skills and information were handed down from one person who was more experienced to someone else. And in some places, like in the electrical field and things like that, you still see this to some extent, where you have the electrician has apprentices and journeymen who he trains through the process, hands-on kind of work. But this used to be the way that things were. This is the way that universities taught. A small group of people gathered around somebody that knew more than them, dialoguing with each other and living life together so that they could learn. This is the way that things were, and it works. Some of the best thinkers, some of the most talented individuals were raised up through discipleship. So you're saying, well, okay, so I get it. I need to be doing this discipleship thing. I understand that, but here's the problem. I don't even know what discipleship really is. Like, what does discipleship look like? Right? What does discipleship even look like? Well, here's the first thing that discipleship looks like. It looks like regularly spending time together. I believe that one of the most effective tactics that Satan has managed to bring against the church today is busyness. Everything that I look at that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to be doing takes time. It takes time. You want to take a moment and read your Bible so that you can learn more about who Jesus is. Guess what? That takes time, right? You want to grow in your faith and become a strong person in prayer and pray to God. That takes time, right? You want to reach the unchurched, reach your neighbors. Say it with me. That takes time. You want to disciple others or even be discipled. That takes time. It's not something that just happens on its own. Discipleship is regularly spending time together. It doesn't mean that you meet together for half an hour at Tim Hortons once a month. That doesn't count very much. That's not that formative. But regularly spending time together. See, what you're doing is you're inviting each other into your life. The disciples gave up everything they had and they followed Jesus everywhere he went. They were with him constantly. That is discipleship. It is spending time together. Discipleship is teaching, both intentionally, going through some kind of curriculum or through some kind of, you need to know these principles. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to follow Jesus. This is what this is. This is what that is. This intentional teaching process, but not just that, but also through living life together. Another way that we call that is by modeling what it is to be a Christian. Now, if you want something that will cause you to become a better Christian, it's letting someone into your life and saying, follow me. Follow my example. Because all of a sudden, it's no longer just, oh, yeah, you know, I can do whatever because I'm just here. I'm by myself. Nobody really cares. It's like somebody is learning from my example. You know, Paul, when he was talking to the early Christians, he said, follow my example. As I follow Christ, follow me. Follow my example. Let me model this thing. What does discipleship even look like? It looks like servanthood. How did Jesus lead? He led through service. He was humble. Jesus did not enter the room and say, okay, disciple number three, you're it today. I'm taking off my sandals. Wash my feet. No. He took off his outer cloak and he put a servant's towel around his waist and he filled that basin himself and he went to every single one of those 12 grimy, stinky men and he washed their feet himself as an example to them what it is to follow Jesus, to be a leader. Leaders serve. And so when you disciple someone, you're not standing there and going, okay, thou little one, go fetch me my coffee while I think about what we will learn today. You're there in it together. You're serving one another, loving each other. What does discipleship even look like? It looks like disciple and discipler growing together into the image of Christ Jesus. Disciple and discipler growing together. Notice I don't say that it's just the disciple growing, but both are growing together. See, Jesus was perfect, so he didn't need to grow. But the Bible says iron sharpens iron, right? All those rough edges. You have some rough edges? I got some rough edges. You start spending time together, you start having to teach each other things. And I do say teach each other things because you will teach each other things. You will hone one another down. You will knock those rough edges off of each other. You will learn things about yourself and about Jesus that you did not know before. And you will both grow together in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I see. See, Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. But Pastor Stephen, I'm not gifted for teaching. How can I be sure I won't mess it up? I'm not gifted as a teacher. How can I be sure I'm not gonna pour some kind of false teaching into this person's mind and destroy them? If I'm modeling this, what happens if I do something wrong and all of a sudden they see it? It's gonna mess them up. What am I gonna do? How can I be sure I won't mess up? You can't. In fact, you probably will. In fact, I guarantee you will. Because we all do. We all mess up. The most experienced, best teacher, the most mature follower of Jesus Christ is going to mess up just like you are going to mess up. All of us will mess up. We are not perfect people. Yes, we are made holy through our commitment to Jesus Christ, but we are not perfectly holy at this time, but we are in the process of being transformed, of being renewed, of being made completely holy, but we will not be perfectly holy until we stand before God in the throne room of heaven. That is when we will be holy. That is when you can say, I'm perfect. Because Jesus is perfect. But here's the great thing, is that you can rely on God. By relying on God, we can know that Jesus is always with us, that he will never leave us. And what did we read here? That it's kind of this bookend thing that I see in the Great Commission. Great Commission starts out with what? All authority and power in heaven and earth have been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. And then he goes through the Great Commission. He says, you know, make disciples, baptize disciples, teach or disciple disciples to do what I said to do. And then he says what? He says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. As you follow my commands, you go forward in my authority. You go forward in my power, in my understanding. To do this thing. That is a powerful, powerful word. You may not be gifted for teaching, and you may feel like you're going to mess it up, but there are things that you can do in order to take advantage of these things and be able to teach well. So you can teach using resources. There are great Christian resources, books. There are books of the Bible. There are many curriculums that are already made for you. You do not have to go out and do something from scratch unless you feel that that is called for in that particular situation. In fact, if you have your YouVersion Bible app out, in there you'll see underneath the message here, I have actually given a list of some things that you can look at that may be able to help you, some ideas for how you can disciple others and resources that you can use for that. Beyond just teaching, by modeling the Christian life, you're doing this. And the great thing is when you mess up, you get to model the Christian life through repentance. When you screw up and they see you screw up, or even if they don't, you can come to them and say, listen, you know, I've been teaching you these things and I am a hypocrite. I didn't do it myself, but will you just pray with me today? I'm getting on my knees before God and I'm just telling him, God, forgive me. I did this thing. I shouldn't have. Help me not to do this anymore. Do you know the power of seeing your teacher humble themselves like that and model repentance? And so even as you screw up, use it as an opportunity to build them up. And you'll be amazed at the way that it works. See, Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. And so what would happen? Imagine with me today, what would happen if we began to help another person stand on their toes in front of that growth chart? What would happen if we began to gather around each other and begin to feed each other spiritual food and nourishment and help each other grow to the next level? What would you be like? What would you look like? What would this church be like? What would it look like? Imagine what Pincher Creek would look like if God's people lived like God's people. Christians grow to be like Jesus by helping others become like Jesus. I wrote here, as you help them grow, you will grow, and they in turn will help others grow too. As you help them grow, you will grow, and they will in turn help others grow too. Does this excite any of you? I know it scares most of us probably. Where am I going to get the time? How am I going to do this? What on earth? But I hope it excites you too. And so I want to ask you today, will you commit today to join with me in beginning this discipleship process with somebody? Will you commit with me in seeking God and finding out, is there someone that God wants me to be doing this process with? It doesn't matter how mature you are in your faith. If you follow Jesus, you can be discipling someone. If you just gave your life to Jesus today, you can be discipling someone that doesn't even know Jesus, just by being their friend and loving them. So today, if you answered yes to that question, to that challenge, here's two things that I want you to do this week. First of all, I want you to spend the next couple of days praying and asking God who he wants you to disciple. Pray and say, God, just show me a couple people. Just bring them to my mind. Highlight them to me, whether they're in my church or in my job or in my neighborhood. Or just show me a couple of people that I need to sit down with and engage in life with, Lord. And then after those couple of days, I want you then to approach those one or two people and invite them to meet with you on a regular basis as you begin to grow together. Parents, I'm not talking about your kids. Your kids are just a package deal. You had them. They're yours. You're stuck with them. Add one or two older people to your list that God will show you. I'm going to do this. I have been doing this. I truly believe that as all of us do this, we will see the maturity in Jesus Christ amongst us all, and also the brother and sisterhood between all of us grow and grow and grow. And our mission to the unchurched will become that much more effective. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can honor you today. And I thank you for this sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice of time and a sacrifice of privacy and a sacrifice of comfort that these people in this room have made today, committed to make. Lord, I ask that you will hold us to these things, that we will not forget, that we will write them down on our hands, in our to-do list, in our calendars, and that we will commit to following you and to bringing others along in this journey. And Lord, I look forward to seeing the way that you are going to impact us and impact our church as we do that. So be with us this day, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.